Genesis chapter 1. One of the things that God has shown me over the years is that a lot of Christians, I don't know if I could say most, but maybe, really do not understand where God's coming from. Because think about it. If we all understood where God's coming from, so to speak, we wouldn't be arguing so much about what the Bible says now, would we? Well, look at this. In Genesis chapter 1, and honestly, the essence of every doctrine in Scripture is rooted and based in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and partially 3. I mean, and technically up through 6, but you can see God's intent for everything, for all of humanity, is contained in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. When you understand that, it will help you unlock so much more of Scripture. Now look at this. And we're just going to get kind of an overview here for an introduction. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now you'll notice this in verse 3. It says, "And God said." So God spoke it, and it happened. And in verse 5, it says, "God called the light day and the darkness night." He called night. And in verse 6, "And God said." And in verse 9, "And God said." And in verse 11, "God said." In verse 14, "God said." And if you go on down to verse 20, "And God said." And in verse 22, "God blessed them, saying." Verse 24, "God said." Verse 26, "God said." Verse 28, "God blessed them, and God said." Verse 29, "God said." You see that? Are you catching on to something here?
No.
Your dad will explain it to you later on. Now, we didn't read the whole first chapter because most of you are familiar with what happened. God said, and then something happened. God said, and then something happened. Repeatedly, over and over and over, this took place. God said, and so nothing happened until God said. Okay, now, if you look in verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." I taught on this not too long ago, and I'm just going to touch on it briefly. In verse 2 where it talks about "and God rested," do not interpret that word "rested" with your Webster's dictionary. This word "rested," all it means is He stopped creating. It doesn't mean He got tired after 6 days and had to take a break. It just means He stopped creating. I mean, it says right here, the seventh day He ended His work. Verse 1, it says, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." In other words, He had accomplished His goal. So now I'm not creating anymore, so I stopped. That's just it. That's all it means, that He ceased from creating anything else. But what's interesting is that God said, God said, God said, God said, and things happened, 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 happened. Everything was set into motion. I mean, literally, the rotation of planets was set into motion. God said. The whole existence. And when you go back and you read creation and pay very close attention to this in Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see that coming out of the waters were creatures. Meaning, I'll show you. It says in verse 21, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Now what do you see there? Now look here. It says that the waters brought them forth. And in verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And so it was. Out of the earth. You see this? So in one verse, we see the waters producing creatures. This is literally what it's saying. God said, let the waters bring forth. And in another verse, God says, let the earth bring forth. So out of the earth, here come creatures. Now, this sounds kind of far out. It sounds almost science fiction. But literally, what God was saying was, let the molecular structure of the water reform so that we end up with fish. That's literally what that verse is saying. Then he says, now let the molecular structure of the earth reform so that we have creatures. You say, oh, that sounds crazy. I can prove to you that you already know this is true from your own experience, from what you have done. Now think about this. How many of you have ever played with Legos? You know what Legos are, right? All right, now you have this can. It's full of Legos, right? Now you take the Legos and you dump them out. Now what do you have? Nothing except a floor full of Legos, right? Now instead of speaking, you take your hands and grab hold of the Legos. In your mind, you already know what you want to make, do you not? So you already have inside you the concept of what you want to produce. So you start taking the Legos and you put them together, and when you're done, what do you have? A car, a little house. I mean, whatever it is that you want to build. It started off as just a floor full of Legos, but it ended up with something that was discernible, that you knew what it was, and anybody that saw it knew what it was. Somebody else could take that same pile of Legos, and instead of creating a house, they could create, you know, like a bird. Could they not? Or create something that's supposed to look like an animal, like a dog or whatever. But it all started with the same Legos. You see what I mean? So what we're seeing here is God created all of this, and he says, okay, we've got all of these molecules, and what I'm going to do with this atomic structure is just rearrange it so that some of the molecules come together as the liver in that cow, or the heart in that monkey, or the tail on that fish. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, somebody might say, well, this just sounds crazy. You know why it sounds crazy? It's because what we're trying to do is define God with our understanding. Well, I don't understand how that works. Well, of course you don't. You're not God. If you were God, couldn't you do that? Sure you could. And so we see these things in Scripture, and it's like, okay, well, God did this, but we don't stop to try and understand what he did. How did he do it? With his word, with what he spoke. Now, let me show you something else. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Over there in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1. What we see as a result of Genesis chapter 1 is that God created everything, and he did it in a way that just completely baffles our mind. We don't know how it can happen. Another example would be going to the beach. The beach is nothing but billions of grains of sand. But some people are very good at taking that sand and forming it into sand sculptures. But it's still sand. It's just formed in different shapes and sizes. So we understand the basic precept of taking stuff and making something out of it. It's just God took it to a whole different level. And so what we have then, God makes these declarations. And God said, and God said, and God said. And the end result was everything that exists. I mean, this entire universe. Because at one time there was no universe. God spoke, and this universe came into existence. God spoke, planets, stars, all of this, everything, all we see here on planet Earth. God spoke, and all of these things came into existence. What that means is everything that we know, everything that exists, originated with God's Word, what He spoke. And everything that we come in contact has its roots back to God's Word. And God made the statement at another place in Scripture. He said, my word will not return void. It will accomplish everything I send it forth to accomplish. We have an example of that in Genesis. He spoke, things came into existence, and he created. So what we have today then, everything we know is sustained, or everything that we know originated with God's word. Now this is proven in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, start reading here. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partners of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now look at this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Now look at this. And by him all things consist. That word consist means by him everything essentially is held together. Everything retains its continuity by him. Well, who is the him? Jesus Christ. What is Jesus? The Bible reveals Jesus as being the Word of God. In John chapter 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus is the Word, and he's telling us right here, look, everything that was created by him, and by him all things consist. So in other words, think of it like this. If you remove the power of the Word of God from existence, there is no existence. I mean, we would just cease to exist, which our minds can't comprehend that. But if you remove the power of his word from everything that exists, there would be nothing. Because it says right here that by him all things consist. So as we sit here tonight, there is an element of God's word at work in our very lives, whether we're born again or not. The power of his word is helping us to maintain our existence. Now, I won't get into this and teach on this, but how many of you have ever heard of the string theory? Well, I'm not going to teach on it, but it's a scientific theory that secular scientists have been working on, and what they basically say is there is this. Any scientists hearing this, you know, don't write me letters to tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, because in part I don't, but they teach that there is this string that connects all of creation, and they believe that if they can figure out what it is the source of life. Dude, we've already got it. It's right here. Your string theory is the Word of God. Now, I'm not teaching on that, but what I'm saying is if you ever do any reading on that, you're going to say, well, my goodness, what they're saying here is a variation of things that God's revealed to us in His Word. Now, look over in Hebrews chapter 1. And just start reading here in beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, now look at this, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at this. He upholds all things by the what? The word of his power. What does that tell you? It tells you that the power of God is in part released by the word of God. So again, we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we can see this played out. The power was inherent in God. When he began to speak, that power of his word caused things to come into creation. He spoke it. And it took place. Now, what that tells us is that no matter what we think, no matter what we believe, no matter what we teach, no matter what we say, no matter how we argue about it, the bottom line is this: God's Word is the absolute standard for everything. Now, we can veer off from that Word because we have free will, which is exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Remember the story, how that Adam ate the fruit of the tree that God said, don't eat. So we have the ability to veer off the path of God's Word, but the bottom line is, God gave His Word in Genesis chapter 1 to be the standard for everything, and there is absolutely no exception to this. And see, you can even take somebody that says, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you know what? That's foolish, because the Bible says that even the devils believe that there is one God and they tremble. So there is a God. Whether you want to believe it or not, there is a God. And His Word has been given, Genesis chapter 1, as the standard for everything that goes on. Everything relative to His will. The standard for that is His Word. Look over in Psalm chapter 119. And tonight is really kind of like an introduction to where we're going the rest of this week. Psalm chapter 119. Now I want you to see something here. In verse 89, It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Is settled, that phrase means it's there, it's unchanging. It cannot change. Thy word is established. If you've ever done cement work, you know you have to mix the water and everything together, and then it's a thick, heavy fluid, you pour it, and you have to wait for it to set. And once it's set or cured or hardened, that's it, man. I mean, you can walk on it, jump up and down on it, it's not going to give. I mean, it's set. Okay, that's what this is saying. Forever, O Lord, thy word is cemented in heaven. Meaning it is unchangeable. It is established forever and forever and forever. Now look over in Matthew chapter 6. And look what Jesus says here in verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay, now what is settled in heaven? God's word. What is God's word? It's his will. And so Jesus makes this statement, Father, your kingdom come, and not only that, but your will be done in earth in the exact same way that it is completed, done in heaven. Now in heaven, you think God's word and his will is always established? Why, absolutely. So what he's saying is, the fullness of your will that is established in heaven, unchanging forever and ever, based completely and totally upon your word, may it be the same here on earth. Now somebody could say, well now, I thought God's word was already given in Genesis chapter 1 to be the standard. It is. Well then why would Jesus have to turn around and say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, as though it's not done in earth as it is in heaven? Because he's giving us here, in part, a revelation of the variable. What's the variable? It's you and me. Man. Man is the variable in this. The proof of that is Genesis chapter 3. It was God's will for man not to eat of that fruit. Yet man had a will. God's word was established. Eat the fruit, you die. That's just the way it is. You don't do this. Adam said, you know, my wife just took a bite. She didn't drop over. So maybe God didn't mean what he really said. God's word is settled forever in heaven. He established it as the standard in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Adam took, he ate. It says immediately their eyes were opened. In other words, uh-oh, we've done it now. The variable is man, meaning we have the ability to kind of do an end around of God's word and his will. The only way that God's will can be established and settled in a person's life is if the person allows God's word to be settled in their life. That's it. But the thing is, you're not going to change his word. You can do your own thing, but you're not going to change his word. And this is the part that so many people seem to struggle with. It's like, well, I'm my own man. Okay, and I'm going to do what I want. Well, yeah, you can do that. Adam did that. Look what happened. I mean, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says that through one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world. That word world in Romans 5:12 means the sum total of the created material universe. So through one man's decision to circumvent and be his own man outside of God's established, settled word, the result was that sin came through that man, and then it also says, and death through sin. Or in other words, corruption passed through that sin into the sum total of all the created universe. The problem is, we're living now about 6,000 years after the fact. We don't understand what really happened. We think, now listen to this, we think that volcanoes are, that's just the way it is. But when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, remember we just read it, God saw everything and it was very good. Volcanoes are not very good. Earthquakes are not very good. But God looked at his creation and says it's very good. Tornadoes are not very good. I mean, on the way down here the other night, we stopped at a hotel. A nasty storm, a not very good storm, blew in. And I mean, it took out electricity. It blew out the 220 in the hotel. No air conditioning, no hot water. That was a joy the next morning in the shower. It was not very good. Those storms like that are not good. They're not. The heat out here. This is not the way God originally intended it. Because this heat is... people die in this heat. Okay? And if you just begin to think about this world and what's going on here, in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes about the fact creation is groaning under the strain of this sin. And the Bible talks about it in Peter, how that the day is coming, man, the very elements themselves are going to be dissolved by a fervent heat. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's because the old is corrupted. Why is it corrupted? Through man, sin entered, and death through sin, that corruption. So now here we are. We still retain that free will. God's word is established, and you're not going to change God's word, but what you can do is say, I'm not living according to God's word. I'm going to do my own thing. And some people think, well, yeah, you know, get out there and sin, do your own thing. You got to understand, it's talking about the church too. Because there are a lot of people, they'll read things in the Bible and they say, well, we don't agree with that, so we'll create our own doctrine and do our own thing. What's it say in here about the gifts of the Spirit? Nah, we don't believe in that. So we're going to skip those chapters and tell people it's not for today. Well, you can do that. But you're not changing the Word. If you don't want to believe in it, don't want to teach it, have at it. But God's Word says differently. You see what I mean? So God's Word has been given. A lot of people misunderstand the whole thing about prophecy. They read, you know, these prophecies in the Old Testament, and all these bad things, and people talk today even about prophecies of, you know, disasters coming. I mean, Jesus himself said wars and rumors and wars and so and they think that prophecy, now listen closely to this, they think that prophecy is a revelation of the will of God only in some cases. Prophecy is sometimes a revelation of the will of God, other times it is a revelation of God's foreknowledge. Meaning, it is not His will for there to be wars and rumors of wars. But what He is saying is, look, I'm going to give you a heads up for what's coming to kind of help you understand why you need to get your act together. In the end days, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be plagues. There are going to be pestilence. It's not my will. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and what Adam did. I'm giving you a heads up as to what's to come. And so what happens is, because people don't understand that, they come out with all these crazy doctrines like, well, you know, the whole family got killed in a car wreck. God gives and God takes away. No, He doesn't do that. Prophecy is a revelation of God's will, but at times it's a revelation of His foreknowledge. Remember, He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. So not everything you read in the Bible is God revealing His will. It's His will to give the revelation, though. See this? It's my will to give you a revelation of what's... Remember, He warned Israel many times. He said, look, if you guys veer off this path that I've set before you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be taken into captivity. And they were it was prophesied to them that they would have 70 years of captivity if they disobeyed. And what happened? They disobeyed. What'd they end up with? 70 years of captivity. Was that God's will? No, He didn't want that for them. But He told them ahead of time what would happen. Okay, now, Jesus said, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Meaning, we play a role in God's will being established in our lives. The Word of God is supposed to be the standard, the creative and supportive standard for everything that we do. Now think about this. If you take God's Word and you allow His Word, what He has said in here, to be the standard for your life, you can never go wrong. You say, well, how do you figure that? What part of God's Word would be wrong? What part of His Word would lead you astray? If you allow His Word to be your standard. You know, one of the problems I run into? Rarely do I meet people who knew me before I committed my life to Jesus. Rarely do people hear me preach who knew me back when. And I don't talk a lot about my past. And, you know, one of the things that I've seen over the years is that some Christians, it's almost like they want to brag about, you know, who committed the most sin before they got saved. How many of you saw that movie, Jaws? And remember those guys are sitting on that boat and they start showing their scars? Well, I got this one back in the... Oh, yeah, well, look here, I got this one. Now I got this one. It's like they're bragging about who's gone through the most pain. A lot of Christians, like, they want to brag about who's committed the most sin. I can remember when I was growing up in church, and we would have an evangelist come in to preach for the week. Inevitably, the night that was the biggest attended was the night where he gave his personal testimony. Because everybody wanted to hear the dirt on the preacher. You know, tell us all the bad stuff you did, man. We want to hear how lousy you were, how no good you were. And always, that was the biggest night of attendance. And I'll never forget that. It's like every evangelist, well, Friday night I'll be giving my testimony. So why did they save it till, I mean, all the time, it's like Friday night is testimony night. I'll be giving my testimony. You know why they did it on Friday night? Because Friday night would have been the lowest attended night. Everybody wants to go to the movies on Friday night. So they save their testimony for Friday night so there'll be more people there. And with more people, you have bigger what?
Offerings.
I'm sure that had nothing to do with it. Now, Jesus said, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? That means the only way that God's will can be done in earth, in your life or in my life, is if it originates with His Word. Yeah, I mean, there were a lot of things that I did when I was growing up. Sin? Yeah, okay, I sinned. All right. Drugs? Yeah, I did drugs. I had a connection. Was able to get a lot of prescription drugs illegally. Drinking? Yeah, I drank a lot. I mean, when I drank, I couldn't... It's like I got to the point I couldn't drink enough beer to get the kind of drunk I wanted to get. So I just drank straight whiskey. But I liked it cold. So I'd pour a big glass full, put it in the refrigerator when I left for work, come home, it's cold, waiting for me. Smoked dope, broke into things, stole things, did this, that, and the other. Okay? I mean, and now what I'm saying is this. The difference between... I've shared this with other people. The difference between me and a lot of folks is that they got caught and I didn't. That's it. Many times I drove drunk all over the road. I didn't get pulled over. Other people did. You know, does that mean that God loves me more? No, it just means I didn't get pulled over and other people did. I don't just figure it out. I'm not God's favorite. But see, the thing is, a lot of people see me now and they don't understand that I wasn't born with a Bible in my hand. And I wasn't born preaching. You know, this was something that came about when I made a decision... Father, your will be done in earth, in my life, as you planned it out in heaven. Because God's word for me is already established in heaven. God's word for you, it's already established in heaven. You can pray and you talk to God all you want to, but He's not going to change what He's already planned out for your life. See, God knew ahead of time you were going to be born. He knew you were going to be born. And so He says, okay, well, this guy's going to be born, and it's going to be a few thousand years, so I got some time to work out a plan for his life. So, you know... Years ago, you could have said, well, he's got a file cabinet up in heaven with your folder in there with all his plan for your life. Well, now we can say, well, he's got a computer. And on that heavenly hard drive, he's got, you know, a folder, a file on that computer. And it's got his plan for your life. I mean, it's there. It's been waiting for you to be born. Now, you get born, and he says, okay. And he clicks enter. Time to start. And he just waits for you to say, your will be done on earth in my life as you've already planned it out in heaven. And he just waits. Because if he were going to force this on anyone, if he was going to force it on me, if he was going to force it on you, the first person he would have forced anything on was Adam. Because Adam's the reason everything's messed up. He sinned. That sin came through him. If God was going to force anything on anybody, he would have reached down and broke Adam's legs before Adam could have walked over to get that fruit. But he didn't do that. He let Adam make that decision. And here's the weird thing about it. God honored that decision. He didn't agree with it, but he honored Adam's ability to make that decision. See, that's the reason a lot of people, you know, mamas pray, oh, God, stop Junior from taking drugs and drinking booze. Oh, God, stop Sissy from sleeping around. Oh, God. And God's up in heaven saying, oh, hold on here. You think I want them doing this? You don't understand. Mama, I see your heart, I see your compassion, but you've got to understand I have more love and compassion for that son or daughter than you could ever have. I am Almighty God. And I don't want them doing that. The problem is, I didn't stop Adam because I gave him a free will to make choices. Likewise, I'm not going to stop little Bobby and I'm not going to stop little Susie. They have the ability to make their own choices and do what they want to do. It was the same thing for me. But I made a decision one day to say, you know, Father, your will, just like Jesus, your will be done in my life as you planned it out in heaven. And the moment I did that, God was then able to start revealing to me his will. I mean, he couldn't even, you know, show me this plan until I decided I wanted to know it. So he says, okay, look, I can start with this. I want you to look over in Ephesians chapter 1. So this is what I think some people mess up on, is thinking that God's going to do whatever God's going to do whenever God wants to do it, whenever he's good and ready. When in reality, God says, you know what, I'm waiting on you. And I'll do everything that I can, but you've got to let me do it. You've got to let me help you. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you take a look here in verse 15, it says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now notice that, in the knowledge of him. What does that mean? That means the more knowledge you get of him, the greater your opportunity to receive this wisdom and revelation. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, he's saying, look, man, I want you to understand this, but look at this. It says, he wants us to come to the place of understanding the greatness of his, the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, what was this power that he used to raise Christ from the dead? Okay, now think about it. If something is dead, it does not have life. So if you want something dead to be alive, you have to give it life, right? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What is this power? It's his life. He wants us to understand the power of his life in us. That's what he works with. Another way to put it is your born again life. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's reminiscent of what happened when God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and he breathed into him what? The breath of life. Okay? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God breathes into you, spiritually speaking, the breath of life. And he says, now that I've done this for you, what I want you to do is I want you to understand the exceeding greatness of this power. This power is so great, I use it to raise my own son from the dead. And when you accepted my son as Lord and Savior, you know what I did? I released into you the same power. Meaning, whatever power, whatever life power that God used when he released it and infused it back in Jesus to cause Jesus to be raised from the dead, the moment that you cry out to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the moment that same life is released into you. That means you've got resurrection life at work in you. It's there. It's like a seed that God has sown into you. It's there. Well, I don't feel anything. That's because it's not based on feelings. What if the exceeding greatness of that power was instantly released? You think you'd feel anything? Just, you know, you ever come in contact with a live wire? Trust me, this is a live wire. A super live wire. So now here you are, you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and God says, listen, I want you to understand the exceeding greatness of my life that is in you. Well, I don't believe that we have all that. Don't believe it if you don't want to. You're not going to change what he has done because his word has already been established. See? That life is given to... When you accept Jesus Christ, you get God life. I didn't say you be deity. I didn't say you become God. I mean, okay, think about it. What other life could he give you but what he has? When he breathed into Adam, that life, where'd it come from? From him. What other life could he give? It's his life. And when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God gives you his life. It doesn't make you a God. You'll never be that. Some people try. It doesn't work. You'll never be God. You'll never be deity. It's just life. His life. And it's powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. And he says, look, I want you to know this. The more that you know about God, the more you understand about me, the more you're going to gain an increase in this knowledge and this wisdom and this revelation understanding of the power of this life that's on the inside of you. Now think about it. Think. What could possibly be more powerful than that life? Now through our will, we have the ability to reject that life, do we not? We can say, no, I don't want Jesus. I'm my own man. I'll do my own thing. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. God says, that includes me. I'm not going to tell you what to do. If you don't want me to, I love you. I'm available, but it's up to you. Do what you want. And he says, look, all this is available to you. I'll give you my life. What could be more powerful than that life? Nothing. Nothing. There is nothing more powerful than the life of God. But it's what you know about that life that makes the difference. The revelation of the power of that life is here. The teaching, if you will, of the power of that life is here in His Word. It's right here. And He says, look, I want you to come to the place of understanding this. He says, my prayer is that God would give you this great revelation as you increase in the knowledge of Him. Look at another place, Colossians chapter 1. We were there a few moments ago. Turn back over. And in Colossians chapter 9, or 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Remember what Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? He says, look, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. What is the equal to God's will? His Word. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's Word. What does God's Word reveal to us? That we have received in us the power of His life. And he says, verse 9, he says, look, I want you to have this understanding. I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, why do I need that? Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's that say? Well, what it says is this. If I do verse 9, I can do verse 10. Okay, think of it like this. Have you ever felt like, this is just too hard, I can't live this way. God's expecting too much of me. It says right here, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. How many times have you felt like, I'm unworthy? God don't love me no more. It says right here that you might walk worthy of the Lord. What's that say? It says every one of us has the potential to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Worthy of approval. Worthy of a pat on the back. It's here. It says this. And you can fuss about it and argue about it. Well, nobody can do that. But it says here that you can do this. And see, again, God's Word is that standard that's been established. So we can argue about it and deny it and say it's not going to happen all we want, but the bottom line is it's still there. You can keep saying you can't all you want. You can believe these preachers that will tell you that it's impossible to live this way. But yet God says, well, I didn't say that. I said that you might walk worthy of me. And it's directly connected to knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding of what? His will. Meaning it is His will that you walk worthy of Him. I just can't do it. He says you can. Because if you're filled with the wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that right there, though, is the kicker for some people. Because it's spiritual understanding. Remember I gave you the example there from Genesis where it says, you know, out the waters brought forth and then the earth brought forth. And some of you sit there and think, I never heard of anything like that. Yet it's right there. He said the waters bring forth and the earth bring forth. I never heard anything like that, but it's always been there. But I've never heard anybody teach it, but it's always been there. Whether it's been taught or not, doesn't change. It's always been there. Always. It's just nobody's taken the time. Well, not nobody. You understand what I mean? Nobody's taken the time to read it. But we've read it, but we haven't read it. You know what I mean? It's always been there. And so likewise, it says right here, you can do this. But you have to come to the place of understanding that you can do it. But I don't understand how. Wait a minute, hold on. Understanding the how is not what you need. You need to understand that you can. Because once you understand that you can go to God and say, all right, you said I could. I don't know how. Because in my opinion of me, I can't. But you said, I can walk worthy of you. So, like Jesus prayed, Father, your will be done in my life. And quite frankly, God, I don't want to have to get religious about it. You say, what's that mean? Religion is nothing but a put-on show. A relationship is what gets you there. Shacking up with somebody is a put-on show. But the marriage is the relationship. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, what will that do for me? Verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. What glorious power? Well, what we just learned about His power. It's His life. The power of His life. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In other words, how many times have you ever said, I'm tired of trying. This is just too hard. They expect too much of me. Well, who are you trying to live for? Some denomination that tells you you can't cut your hair, or that you can cut your hair, or that you can't wear makeup, or that you can wear makeup, or that you can't wear a necktie, or that you can't. Who are you living for? Who died on the cross for you? That's who you should be living for. And he says here, patience, long suffering, and joyfulness. What does that mean? That means God already knows, number one, you're not patient. Otherwise, I wouldn't need to be strengthened to be patient. He also knows that you don't have long suffering, that you basically can't put up with yourself, let alone much of anybody else. And joyfulness, meaning you're not very happy with you or most of the people you know, or the judge or the jury or the policeman that pulled you. He's saying, look, it's like, I know this ahead of time. That's why I'm making provision for it. So if we say, God, I can't, it doesn't make sense, it stinks, and all this. He says, well, no, wait a minute, I've already got you covered here. This patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness thing, remember, right here, is connected to my power in you. What is my power in you? My life in you, meaning the power of my life in you can produce all the patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness that you need to make it in life. And he says, giving thanks unto the Father has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, if I've been delivered from the power of darkness, what does that say about the power of darkness? Now listen, if I've been delivered from the power of darkness, that means whatever power delivered me is greater than the power of darkness. What has He given to me? His life. The power of His life. He says, I want you to know and understand the exceeding greatness of that power that is at work on the inside of you. That life that's been sown on the inside of you, it's greater than the power of darkness. What's greater than the power of God's life? Nothing. What's greater than the power of darkness? God's life. What's in you when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? God's life. You know what complicates it? A lot of churches. You want God to bless you? You want to know God? You better put a bunch of money in this offering plate. You want to get saved, healed, delivered? Put money in the offering plate. You want to know God's will? Put money in the offering plate. Funny thing is, Jesus never asked for money. He just did. He just ministered. He just healed. He just delivered. And He just died on the cross. As He's walking up to Golgotha, carrying that cross, He didn't stop and drop that cross and say, now wait a minute. You want me to die for your sins? We're taking an offering up right here, right now. And it better be a good one, too. Because I'm not going to bear your sin on that cross unless you stuff my pockets first. He went to the cross because He loved us. He gave us His life because He loves us. Look over in, I want you to keep this in mind, what we've read here in Ephesians, what we've read here in Colossians about, you know, the knowledge of Him, the understanding of Him, and so on and so forth. And I want you to see a contrast in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because this right here, what I'm going to show you, is where I believe most Christians live. And it doesn't matter if you've had a drug problem, an alcohol problem, a pornography problem, or anything. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you've had problems like that or you've never had problems like that. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. Meaning taking the thoughts and making them submit themselves to Jesus Christ, or submit themselves to that life, submit themselves to that, the knowledge, the revelation of who He is, what He's done. I mean, everything Christ is to you. Where most Christians make the mistake, they don't cast down the imaginations. The I can't, the I'll never, it will never, I can't see a way. And what have we seen so far in here, in God's Word? God's Word's a standard. It won't change. So whatever we see in God's Word about being delivered from the power of darkness, that's not going to change. But it's what we think about that deliverance that makes the difference. The deliverance isn't going to change. What God said that He will do and what He can do, it won't change. Not at all. It will never change. It's the eternal standard, but it's what we think about that standard that makes the difference. As long as you think you can't, you never will. Ever. I just can't live as a Christian. Who told you that? Well, I just can't. I just know me. You're not supposed to know you. You're supposed to know Christ. You're supposed to know God and the power of the resurrection life in you. You see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm getting at? God will never tell you you can't. That's the thing. If you have felt like you can't make it in life, that I'm just a failure, everything I touch falls apart. Everybody I meet, I break their heart, I hurt their feelings. Everybody, I'm a nothing. I'm a no good. I stink. Be better off if I was dead. And there are Christians like this. And God is saying, wait a minute now, hold on. You can do whatever you want. I mean, you can kill yourself, you can kill yourself. But that's still not going to change what I said right in here. And there are imaginations. Let me tell you something. I'm standing up here teaching this. Do you honestly think that I've gotten to the point in my life where I never have to cast down any imaginations? Anything that wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of God? Problems come up in church. Oh, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Every now and then somebody will come, did you know? What are you going to do about that? Now, I can let the thoughts of, I don't know, I can't, it won't, it'll never, just overwhelm me. This is one of the reasons why a lot of pastors get burned out, and they have to go to these retreats, pastors' refreshing retreats. If they'd understand more about the power of the life of God on the inside of them and how to gain that knowledge, I mean, it's all right here in Scripture. You know, you're not going to go through burnout. You just won't. You do it. You burn out when you try to do it yourself. And he says right here, look, you've got to cast down these imaginations, all these things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I can't stop drinking. I'm born again. I should know better than this, but I can't stop drinking. And God says, who told you that? I mean, that's a power of darkness thing. Who told you that? Who said this? I can't stop smoking pot. I can't stop chasing girls. I can't stop. I just don't. He says, wait a minute. These are imaginations. In your mind, seriously, in your mind, you're imagining that you can't do these things. And God said, well, you know, you've been listening to too many preachers, haven't you? All they do, the whole concept of organized religion, all it does is reinforce their standards as opposed to God's standards. I mean, think about it. Somebody stands up and they say, if you want to go to heaven, you want to be born again, you want to be a Christian, you want to, you know, enter into eternity with God, live in heaven with Jesus forever and ever, you've got to be born again. The only thing that's going to get you into heaven is your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Well, amen, praise God. Then they turn around and tell you that if you don't put your tithe in an offering plate, you're going to hell. So, you know, which is it now? Is it my faith in Christ? Or is it my 10% in the plate? Your plate, by the way. Which is it? It's faith in Christ. But see, religion will lay burdens on you. And Jesus dealt with this. When he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, you guys put burdens on people that you couldn't bear yourself. He says, you don't teach people to understand God. You don't point them in the direction of what God said in his word. And it's the same thing today. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians have just like thrown in the towel and said, I can't. It's because they haven't been taught to understand these things. See, I learned a long time ago, you're not going to please God by trying to be good. You say, well, that's, I heard in church you're supposed to be good. Well, you are, but you're not going to please God by trying to be good. Well, how do you please God? Do you know how you please God? You know Him. The relationship with Him. And you have a lot of people that are trying to develop something in their own lives by their own efforts. When God says, you know, if you just read my word, it talks about you being able to be worthy of me if you just come to know me. Just know me. You know, if you want to wear your jeans and t-shirt to church, you know, you think God cares about that? Men do. Some churches will make you sit on the back row. God says, for crying out loud, that's the cleanest pair of jeans and the cleanest t-shirt they have. I want them on the front row. As far as God's concerned, they're on the front row with Him. See, you have to look past all man who has essentially put on the religious robes to make you think they're better than you. And they're not. God says, look, you can do this. It's just what you think about what I have said that makes the difference. See, what you think can become what you believe. And what you believe can become how you live. And how you live will become your daily destiny. Because you're going to end up living what you think about yourself. If you think you can't, you won't. That's just like a person that's always late to work. Always late. I just can't get to work on time. Yeah, everybody else does. Yes, you can. You can. It's not a matter that you can't. It's just you don't think you can, so you live it. I don't think I can quit this. You know, blank. Fill it in the blank. Whatever it is. I don't think I can quit this. God says, yes, you can. But you've got to understand what I've given to you. What my Son's made available to you. The power of my life in you is not in bondage to anything. When you learn to have a relationship with me, that life of mine in you can become the strength that you live by. And listen, I've come to understand, guys, it doesn't take as much effort as what a lot of people think. Because here I am, you know, preacher, teacher, and all this kind of stuff. There are a lot of people that look at me, and I know it. I get around them. I've been around enough of them to where they hear my ministry, they hear my teaching, and it's like they take me and they put me on some kind of a pedestal where I don't need to be. It's like they think God has given to me special favor. He hasn't. I've just figured out that all I have to do is have a relationship with Him, and stuff starts working out in my life. Habits get broken. I mean, things change. But if I keep trying to do it on my own, the way a lot of people tell me I'm supposed to, it won't work. But when I go to Him, and I just tell Him, I don't know how. I can't figure this out, but I'm trusting You to help. Your will be done in my life as You planned it out in heaven. I pray that so many times, Your will be done in my life as You planned it out in heaven. And you know what? That's all He needs. You know why that's all He needs? I mean, with a sincere heart, when you say it with a sincere heart. The reason that's why that's all He needs is because it is us following His standard of speaking a word from our heart that we desire. And once we do that, it gives Him the opportunity to work with that word to bring about His will in our lives. Father, I'm sorry. I'll just be honest with you. I do not know how to change this. I don't. I've tried. You understand me, God? I've tried. I've been to clinics. I've done this. I've had therapy. I do not know how to change. You understand me, God? God says, yeah, I do. Well, God, look, I want to change. But I just don't know. And He says, just work on the relationship with me. Forget everything else. Yeah, but God, they said if I smoke, I can't have a relationship with You. God, you know what God's going to say? Keep smoking. I'm more interested in your heart than your lungs.
Well, you mean it's okay for Christians to smoke?
Don't twist my words. God starts right where you are. That's what he works with. Look in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to close here in just a few minutes, not much longer. See, this is what I'm sharing tonight. It's not just about habits and behaviors. It's not just about things that you want changed in your life that you say, well, nobody likes it when I do this. God doesn't like it when I do this. And so it's about everything. It's about what you believe concerning your relationship with God. For example, you know, a lot of people do not understand about, you know, praying in tongues. It's, well, I just don't believe in it. Well, you know, you don't have to believe in it if you don't want to, but God's not going to change His Word. I mean, the principles for this are there in the Word of God. Well, all this stuff about worship, you know, lifting your hands. I don't understand that. It sounds goofy to me. I'm uncomfortable with it. Well, don't lift your hands then. But you're not going to change what God's Word has to say. And the examples, with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will bless you, O Lord. I mean, there are some things. Did you know that God dances? Seriously. One day this week I may show you the verse in the Bible where it shows that God gets off His throne and dances. It's in here. It's right here in the Word. You say, well, show me now. That'll be later on in the week. It's in there. It has to do with praise. Listen.
I don't believe in that dancing in church.
God does it in heaven. I don't think He has a problem with it if it's done in order. In Matthew chapter 18, at the same time the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you know what they wanted to hear.
You. You are.
Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble themselves as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, look at this.
Jesus,
verse 1, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Interpretation, Jesus, we're your hand-picked. Therefore, we know we're already in the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, which of us is the greatest, since we're already there? And Jesus says, I see we have a little correction to do. Verily, verily, He brings this little kid. I mean, this kid smack dab in the middle of the whole bunch. Verily, verily, you listen to me, fellows? Jesus, we're listening. I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you guys think you're in the kingdom of heaven. You're asking who's the greatest in the kingdom. You need to find out how to get there first before you can figure out how to be the greatest, because you can't be the greatest in something when you're not in that something. So they say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He knew what they were thinking. Tell us, Jesus. Tell us in front of all of our buddies, we're the greatest. He says, fellas, you need to know something. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, you've got two steps revealed here. Number one, how to get into the kingdom. And number two, how to be great in the kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom? He says you have to be converted. Converted from what? The power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How do you get converted from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Except you be converted and become as what? Little children. 1 Peter writes how that when we become born again, we become babes in Christ. In other words, he's saying, unless you become born again and become as a newborn babe or a little child in the king, you know, born into the kingdom this way, he says, you don't get in. You have to be converted and become a babe in Christ, or you don't even get into the kingdom. Then he says, after you are converted, here's what it takes to become great in the kingdom. Whosoever, therefore what? Whosoever becomes converted and becomes as a little child and enters into the kingdom, that person, therefore, if he humbles himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So first off, you have to be converted to get into the kingdom. Now that you're born again and have accepted me as Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll tell you how to be great in the kingdom. You have to be like this. You've been born again as this little child. Now you have to be like this little child. Okay, well, what is it about a little child? Think about it, as little kids. They're teachable, they're trusting, and they're forgiving. Those three characters. I mean, you take two little kids, get to fighting over a toy, and they hit each other in the head and everything else. They're crying. You know, 5 minutes later, they're playing together again. But you take two parents fighting over a parking spot, they're not going to be friends for a long, long time. Little kids are forgiving. Little kids are trusting. You know, you tell them to jump, they'll jump. You know, jump into daddy's arms. Do this, do that. Hey, you tell little kids that the moon's made out of green cheese, they'll believe you. I mean, they're teachable. Tell them about the tooth fairy. And that big fat guy in a red suit shows up every December. They'll believe whatever you teach them, right? Little children are teachable. What he's saying is, look, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be trusting, you've got to be forgiving, but you've also got to remain teachable. Why is that? Okay, when you're born into this world naturally, what do your mom and dad eventually do to you? They send you to school. Why? They want you to learn, right? Now, some people like school, some people don't like school. But the bottom line is you go to school to learn. Why do they want you to learn? So you can grow up and you can go to college and you can get a good job, and you've all heard that speech before. In the body of Christ, it's no different. We have to remain teachable. Meaning, we have to be willing to take whatever man has told us about God and about his standards and about what he thinks and lay it aside so that we can receive from him the knowledge that we've just been reading about here tonight. The knowledge of him. The knowledge of that life, the knowledge of his power, the knowledge of his word, the knowledge of his will, so that we can receive that teaching. Later on, we're going to talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit plays this role, because Jesus said, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. So this part about remaining teachable and being as a little child involves learning to rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does this do, though? It goes against, number one, the grain of the world, does it not? Whatever the world teaches. The world tells you you've got to make your own way. The world tells you you've got to earn, you've got to do, you have to do all this. The world does not point you to God. So you've got the world against you. But the doggone thing about it is you've also got a whole bunch of Christians against you who will tell you things about Scripture that aren't true. And they'll say, well, you know, this verse here, it means that. And what they do is they pull verse, you know, whatever, 14 out of the middle of a passage when you've got verses 1 through 13 and verses 15 through 30 surrounding it. But they'll take that one verse and by golly, they'll make a doctrine out of it and they'll teach you something. And turns out if you study the whole passage, that verse doesn't mean what they've been saying for the last 200 years. It means something else. This is what Jesus is talking about. You're going to be great in the kingdom? You've got to be teachable. Because he ran into the same problem we run into today. Those Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and all had taken the law and twisted it to mean something they wanted it to mean. And Jesus confronted them over this. You teach for traditions, or no, you teach for law and for the word of God, you teach traditions of man as the standard. And you ignore the fullness of what God gave in the law. Well, now the same thing is true today. We have standards here in God's Word, standards about worship, standards about prayer, standards about, you know, confessing the Word of God. There are standards in the Word of God that have been twisted and perverted by man to present a doctrine and a gospel that God never endorsed. And that is why it is so hard for so many people to be a Christian. It's because they're trying to apply principles to their life that God never established. That's why they don't work. God will only honor His Word. He will only work with His Word. He will only work with truth. And this Word is the standard for us. This Word has... Look in John 18. I'm going to close with this verse. John 18. And take a look here. I'm sorry, I said John 18, John 12. I apologize. John 12. And take a look here at this. Verse 48. Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. What is it that judges? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Meaning, you can say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and all this other. I mean, you can say that, but what Jesus is saying is, look, the word has already been given. That's the standard. It exists. You're not going to change this. Now, you have a choice. You can go with what my word says, and everything will be okay with you. Or you can do your own thing. But it's not going to change the word, because this word has already been established in heaven. And it's there waiting right now. And it is going to judge every one of us when we stand before God. Meaning God's not going to make up new rules for anyone. The word is settled and waiting. So when we stand before Him, we can't say, yeah, but my preacher said, He's going to say, but that wasn't in my word. Yeah, but the guy on TV said, He says, that wasn't in my word, and believe me, I'm going to deal with the guy on TV. He's going to say, it's my word right here. This is what is going to judge you. It's already settled. Oh my God, you know, can I have a stay? Can we reschedule? Can we? He says, look, man, this is it. This is last day. This is it. Okay, there are no extensions here. This is your day, your court day for all eternity. Here's my word. This is it right here. And what's so sad is that going to be so many Christians, they're going to make it to heaven, but they're going to present to God all these religious things that had nothing to do with His word. So here we are tonight. What's that mean to us? When I say us, I mean me and you and every one of us. What does it mean? What it means is this. You honestly have the ability to do anything you want in life. You want to do drugs? You can do it. You want to not go to church? Don't go to church. You want to get drunk? You can do that too. What do you want to do? Now, why do you want to do it? And whatever you do, whatever you want to believe, whatever you want to teach to other people, whatever it is, bottom line is this. Nothing is ever going to change the standard of this word, ever. Now, I got to tell you something, guys. For me, I had to deal with that. Because there was a lot of stuff that I had been taught growing up in church that I believed, that when I got into this word, I began to find, man, that wasn't right. Neither was this thing over here. Neither was this other thing. Gee whiz. They taught me a bunch of wrong stuff. And I believed it. And not only did I believe it, but I defended it. And not only did I defend it, but I criticized other people who didn't believe it. Was I changing the standard? No. Standard was still there. I had to let God do a lot of work in me, and He's still working in me. Don't misunderstand. He had to change a lot of stuff in me, what I believed, what I thought, before He could ever get me to where I am tonight. I'm not here because I'm good at anything. I'm here because, Father, Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. Whatever is in me that's wrong and needs corrected, correct it. Just because I don't know. And part of the problem, all the stuff that needed and needs correcting, I don't see it all. He does. And sometimes the change is a challenge. But I can tell you this, I have learned by experience. The more I let Him work this work in me, and the more I allow His word to become my standard, things go better for me in life. Does that mean I never have any problems? I don't mean that. Does it mean I never have any challenges? Doesn't mean that either. What it means is, for example, the peace that passes all understanding guards my heart and mind. In other words, I don't get overwhelmed by the challenges. I understand that there's a power in me that's going to help me get through this thing. And I'll get through it. And see, that's the challenge for every single one of us. Is, you know, you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to let God's word be your standard. It's not about your dress. It's not about your hair. It's not about this. It's about God's word being your standard. You know, the whole thing, I was talking to somebody here a while back, the whole thing about, you know, heaven and hell and all this other. The whole idea about going to heaven or going to hell You know where that originated? Right here. With this book. No other religious book in existence. No other religion in existence. The entire concept of going to heaven or hell, as we talk about it, comes straight from this book. Have you ever noticed that at funerals, nobody goes to hell? Think, I've never been to a funeral where the preacher stood up and said, well, there's old Bob, he's in hell. Everybody talks about him, you know, the new flower in God's garden and all this other kind of stuff. Truth of the matter is, if God's standard, his word, is not your own personal standard, then you can't get to heaven, because when you talk about going to heaven or hell, you're talking about something revealed from God's word. And the only way you can get to heaven, or the only way you can get to hell, is what you do with the standard here. That's it. And again, it's not about a religious experience. It's just about a relationship. And I had to learn that. And I'm still learning it more and more, what that relationship is all about. God's word has to be your standard. Not me. Not some church. Not what Pastor Frank does. God's word has to be your standard. You don't have to make it your standard, but if you want to make it in life and you want to have the kind of life that God says you can have, if you just want things to be different, it can be. But it all starts right here with this. Not what man says about it, but God has already said. That right there is the difference. Man, I'm telling you what. I was a Christian for years before I finally figured that out. I never heard anybody teach this. Or maybe they taught it and I just didn't pay attention. But it was years before it finally clicked. And I got to tell you, ever since it clicked, seriously, even though I still don't understand everything, but boy, I'll tell you what, my life has been different. It's been a lot easier. It's like, well, you know, what's God saying here about this? How's this going to work? What's he say? You know, okay, God, this is what you said. May it be. I'm trusting you. Because I can't make your word come to pass. But I can submit to the working of your word for it to come to pass. It's all about relationship. Praise God. Everybody stand.